This evening we're going to begin a study of the Holy Spirit. Tonight is more of an introductory type lesson. We're going to talk about who He is and what He does. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look at some more specific subjects in regard to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask for your help. I want you, as we go along, to say, well, that's fine, but you didn't cover this. And so I want you to cover this, and let's study that, or what about this verse, or what about this idea? Not that I have all the answers, far from that, but I know some smart people. Now, seriously, as we study that, we can learn a lot more about what the Holy Spirit did, what He does, who He is, and I look forward to your suggestions and for your input on this. What we're going to find out in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight is a statement made by the Apostle Paul that in the beginning is very helpful. He said in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it forward in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verses 3 and 5 are very important passages that tell us a lot of things. We'll come back to them as we go along. There are some things about the Holy Spirit that we cannot know. We'll be wondering about those until the end of time. But there are some things about the Holy Spirit that we can know. And Paul says, the way you're going to know about them is because I wrote about them. Why did he do that? Well, he wrote about them because the Holy Spirit inspired him and gave him the words to write. You'll remember in Ephesians chapter 3, we just read that he said he did that by revelation. If you're going to look at the work that the Holy Spirit did in regard to salvation, you're going to find that there are two words that describe what he did. Number one, revelation. Paul just used that word, by revelation and by confirmation. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Hebrews writer said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels," he's talking about the law of Moses, "if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward under the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now remember that word revelation back there in Ephesians 3? Look at that word right there. It was confirmed. Here's your confirmation. You've got revelation and you've got confirmation. Okay, he said, "God also bearing them witness," and this is the confirmation that we have and that they had, "both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." So when you look at creation, you find that the Godhead is involved, that there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father was the architect designing what was going to be done. Jesus, the Word, the incarnate Christ, John 1, 1 through 4, verse 14, is the one who spoke everything into existence, Colossians 1 and verse 16 as well. And then it was the Holy Spirit who brooded upon the waters. People have described it this way. God was the architect, the Son was the one who implemented the plan, and the Holy Spirit was the one who was fine-tuning that which had been created. The thing to remember is that all three of them were involved in the creation. All three are involved in salvation. God the Father planned the way for mankind to be saved, Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Jesus Christ implemented the plan, Romans 5, 8 and 9. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the Holy Spirit revealed to us that this is what God's plan was. And not only that, it was the Holy Spirit that revealed the gospel unto all, unto His apostles and prophets, as Paul just said there. In Acts chapter 17 at verse 29, the Bible says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." So he uses a word there that's interesting, the word Godhead. What does Godhead mean? It means all of those who have the characteristics of God. That would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are the characteristics? Omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. The Father has those three characteristics. The Son has those three characteristics. The Holy Spirit has those three characteristics. They all have the same nature, the same characteristics. They simply did different things to create the world for us and then to provide salvation for us. God the architect, Jesus the one who implemented it, and the Holy Spirit the one who revealed it to us all. So we want to look tonight at the nature of the Holy Spirit and what he does in the life of the sinner, what he does in the life of the Christian. And we're not going to look at everything because we'd be here for a week or two, but we're going to hit the high points. And then, as I said earlier, I want you to help me out. If there's something that we missed or didn't cover well enough, I want us to be able to go back and look at that. So, who is the Holy Spirit? And on my outline, it says, what is the Holy Spirit? And that's disrespectful. Yes, it's my outline. I know. I'm going to change that in the morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? Heard people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. He is one of the personalities that we call by God. God is not a name. God is a descriptive term that describes beings that have certain characteristics. Those characteristics of omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. So God has those characteristics. God the Father, God the Son. Now we hear it referred to sometimes as the first person of the Godhead, the Father, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that unless we begin to get the idea that the Holy Spirit is not as important as God the Father because we're calling him the third member of the Godhead. We're simply saying there are three personalities that make up the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit, we just gave them that order, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so it is not to denigrate the Holy Spirit whatsoever that we say that he's the third member of the Godhead. But the Bible uses that term Godhead in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. In Matthew chapter 28, remember that the Matthew's record of the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now notice this, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To do something in someone's name, we know, means to do it by their authority. Jesus said, here is the authority that you have to do it. You have the Father's authority. Why? Because he designed the plan. You have the Son's authority. Why? Because he gave his life on the cross. And you have the Spirit's authority. Why? Because he inspired the Word and revealed it so you would know that you were doing the right thing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so here we find the Godhead, all three members of the Godhead mentioned, and the Spirit is mentioned equally with them. So, if you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, we will also find another place where he is identified as God, a being having the characteristics of the Father and the Son. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, remember Ananias and Sapphira and what happened there. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? To the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land. But look at what he called the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost in verse 4. He said, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, which member of the Godhead, to which member of the Godhead had he lied? It was to the Holy Ghost. Peter recognizes here that the Holy Ghost is a member of the Godhead, the same one Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Well, the Holy Spirit is not an it. We're not going to say, what is the Holy Spirit? We're going to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who gave the revelation that we have here that we call the Bible. I want to mention John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He didn't say he was going to guide the whole world, that he was going to guide this group of people and that group of people. He was talking to the disciples, who we later call the apostles. But he said, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. If you turn back to John chapter 15, look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Who is that Spirit of truth? It's the Holy Spirit. What's he called here? The Paraclete in the Greek, the Comforter. He was going to comfort the apostles. How was he going to comfort them? By what we just read in chapter 16 and verse 13. The disciples didn't know what they were going to do when Jesus left, and he said, don't worry about it. I won't be with you to tell you what to do anymore, but there's somebody else who will. It's the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He will tell you what you need to know. He will tell you what you're going to do. Go back one more chapter to chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, if we couldn't, we could have figured it out before, but that's plain language, isn't it? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm going to send a Comforter. It's the Holy Spirit, and the comfort He's going to give is reminding you of what I've said and teaching you everything else that you need to know. So what about the role of the Holy Spirit? Someone says, well, but the role of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it wasn't that special really, was it? Well, yes, it was. Oh, now listen, when you think about Jesus hanging on the cross, that's powerful. What He did was amazing for us. But if the Holy Spirit had not told the apostles what they were to write, to reveal from heaven, and that's what Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 3 and 5. He said, when you read, you may understand. When you read, you may understand the mystery that has been revealed to me. If the Holy Spirit had not revealed those things, we would be hopeless. We would have no hope. We would be helpless. So what the Holy Spirit did in inspiring men and confirming, in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In that church, there were nine miraculous spiritual gifts mentioned in chapter 12. They're enumerated there. One of those was the ability to discern spirits. One of them was the ability to speak in tongues. One of them was miraculous faith. One of them was miraculous knowledge. Paul said, if you've got that gift and you think you've got that gift, you can prove that you've got that gift, and you listen to what I'm saying, because what I'm telling you is the inspired word of God. And you will acknowledge that what I'm telling you is the truth. That was only to last until the revelation had been completed, until all the Bible had been completed. We'll get into that in just a moment. But the point there is that what the Holy Spirit was doing was just as important as what the Father had designed and what Jesus did on the cross, because without Him, what Jesus did would not benefit us, because we wouldn't know. We would have no idea how to access the salvation that God has made for us. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does He do? What is His work in the life of a sinner? We need to move on and move quickly. Well, there are a lot of ideas out there in the world, and it's not possible to know every false idea. But if we know what the Bible says about it, if we know the truth about it, we don't have to know everything else. We just go simply to the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit was responsible for revealing redemption to us. Why do we need to be redeemed? All have sinned, Romans 3:23. Wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We need redemption. The Holy Spirit needed to tell us what to do, or we have no hope. So how important is He, and how important is His work? God the Father originated the plan. God the Son executed, as we said before, and the Holy Spirit revealed that plan. The Bible says that He worked through inspired men to reveal God's plan of salvation. Now, Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 24, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So I can look at the sun, moon, and stars. I see the design in the sun, moon, and stars, and I know that we're not alone. I know that there is a God. I can tell from what we know scientifically about the complexity of a cell in the human body, or any of these other things, the wonders of creation and all of these animals and other creatures that have designed that could not exist with one system in their design missing. We know that there's a God, but we wouldn't know what to do to be saved. So in the creation, we can see that there is a God. But without revelation, we would not know how to access Him. We would not know what God has done for us. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, knowing that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God moved. One translation says, were borne along as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that God picked out certain people and He told them what we needed to know so that they could write it down. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. What's the purpose? In verse 17, that we may be perfect. What does the word perfect mean? It means complete. We cannot know how to be complete in Christ without what the Holy Spirit did, without Him providing the Word. That was His work. That was His job. That was His part of God's plan for salvation, that He would reveal and confirm the gospel of Christ. So God planned it. Jesus implemented. The Holy Spirit advised us of what, or revealed to us, that which is necessary for salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you the wrong one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. After Paul has talked about these miraculous gifts in chapter 12 and enumerated them and said, this is what all of them are, he says in chapter 13, if I don't have love, I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. But if I don't have love, I'm worth nothing. And he goes on and he develops this thought. But he comes down to verse 8. He said, charity or love never fails, but whether there be prophecies. Now, what is that prophecy? That is one of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that he mentioned in chapter 12 that was received by the first century church at the laying on of an apostle's hands, Acts 8 and verse 18. So he said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, they shall stop. They will not be; those prophecies will not be given anymore. Whether there be tongues, what are those? Those are the ability to speak in a language that someone did not know. A tongue is a language. We saw it on the day of Pentecost. In the Corinthian church, there were people that could speak in a language that they didn't know. Why were they doing that? Hebrews 2 and verse 4, to confirm that the one speaking was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how they were able to prove it. He said, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, is everybody going to become ignorant? No, he's talking about the miraculous knowledge that is mentioned back in chapter 12. And he said, those things are all going to be done away. Why? There's going to be a reason. We won't need them anymore. He said, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word perfect there literally means complete. He's talking about completed revelation. The word's teleos in the Greek. In James 1 and verse 25, James talks about this, and he says there that whosoever looketh into the perfect or complete law of liberty, same word, teleos. So he says here, whenever revelation is completed, whenever we know everything that we're supposed to know, we're not going to need those things anymore. And then we can look into the completed word, the completed revelation into what the Holy Spirit came to give us. We can look into it. That's what Paul was saying. I'm going back to Ephesians 3. He said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge. And he said that God gave that knowledge to his apostles and his holy prophets. Well, some say that the Holy Spirit works directly on the heart, that the Holy Spirit forces or causes a person to be saved separate and apart from the Word. There's a doctrine in the world called Calvinism, and Calvinism teaches this. But if the Holy Spirit worked directly on the heart to save a person who was predetermined to salvation, which the doctrine teaches, or predetermined for destruction from before the foundation of the world, let me mention to you some problems that you're going to have to deal with. Number one, it would make God a respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, in this context, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Does that sound like God had chosen a specific number that would have to be saved and a specific number that would have to be lost? It doesn't sound that way to me. Peter's simply saying that in every nation, that everyone had equal opportunity. And the opportunity was to come to God by working righteousness because they feared him. It would make God responsible for everyone that is lost, Matthew 11 and verse 28. So many passages that contradicts. For example, Revelation 22 and verse 17 that tells us that the invitation is to the whole world. Let him that is athirst, let him come and drink freely. And we find that Christ died for every man. We find that God wants all men to be saved. Just over and over and over again, we are told that God wants everyone to be saved, but he gave us a choice. He made us free moral agents so that we could make our own choice. But if God chose all that were going to be lost, then it's his fault. And if he's waiting on the Holy Spirit, or if it is the case that the Holy Spirit must act directly upon our heart, there's no point in having the Word. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No, we would have to say Southern faith comes by feeling, a feeling by direct, miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit separate and apart from the Word. Calvinism falls on its face at the very premise. It would make the Bible powerless and worthless. And yet James said that when we look into the completed law of liberty and continue therein, that we will be blessed. Also, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, what did the Hebrew writer say there about the Word? One translation says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Another one says it's living and active. Living and active. It can divide between soul and spirit and joints and matter and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's a characteristic given to the Word of God, not to a direct operation, a direct miraculous extra-biblical operation of the Holy Spirit. When you look through the New Testament, and I'm just going to encourage you to look along. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2. If you look at every account of conversion in the Bible, you will find that it was done through the hearing of the Word and the faith that brought a response to it. It was never one time done or achieved by a direct miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart of a person separate and apart from the Word of God. To be brief, Acts 2, verse 37. When they heard this, not felt this. When they heard this, heard what? What Peter had just preached. When he told them that they were guilty of the blood of Christ, they were pricked in their heart. Why doesn't it tell us they were touched on the heart by the Holy Spirit? Because it didn't work that way. It never did. From the day of Pentecost forward, even in the Old Testament, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told what to do. You turn over in your Bibles and you go a little bit farther. And I would just go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, looking at the conversion of the Samaritans, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Where are we told that the Holy Spirit touched their heart and caused them to do this and saved them without the Word? It's not found. That's what Calvinism teaches, but that's not what's found there. That's the way that some people teach Calvinism. In that same chapter, we find that the eunuch and was going his way. Philip was called to go down to him. And as he comes to him, he joins him in the chariot. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Nothing is said about the Holy Spirit overwhelming him. It simply says he preached Jesus. They went on their way. They came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What did he do? He responded to the Word. You go to Acts chapter 10 and you read about the preaching to the household of Cornelius. They commanded them to be baptized. It was a response to the preaching of the Word that was given there. Paul and Lystra, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. And you just keep on going and keep on going. And I challenge you, as humbly as I know how, but I'm as serious as I can be. I challenge you to find one time in the New Testament that a person's heart was ever saved with a direct operation of the Holy Spirit separate and apart from the Word of God. It does not exist. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. I'm saying that because it's just simply the truth. It doesn't exist. So the Holy Spirit had a mission. His mission was revelation, Paul said in Ephesians 3, and confirmation, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, it would make obedience unnecessary if the Holy Spirit saved us directly, and yet Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans 10, 17, Ephesians 6, 17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He didn't say sanctify them through a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now are we saying that the work of the Holy Spirit was not important? Not at all. It is an imperative for our salvation. But let's just understand what the Spirit did. The Spirit, as Paul said, and as Peter said, inspired holy men of God to write down the message that God wanted to have preached throughout all of the world. And we now have it in completed form in our Bibles. If you were, and I heard this from Keith Mosier many years ago. He said he was teaching a class on the Holy Spirit, and he closed up his Bible. And he said, tell me everything that you know about the Holy Spirit that you have not read in this book. About 22 of us sitting in a classroom, and we were saying, what? Close your Bible and tell me everything that you, without the Bible, everything that you know about the Holy Spirit. Silence. You hear a pin drop. Why? Because the only thing we know about the Holy Spirit is what we've read in the Bible. We hear a lot of theories. We hear a lot of ideas. But the only thing that we know about the Holy Spirit, the only things we know are the things that we've read in our Bible. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. Because that was the Holy Spirit's job, to reveal the Word and to confirm the Word. Ephesians 3, Hebrews 2. Well, how does the Holy Spirit work in the life of the Christian? Calvinism says, well, you know, he saves us miraculously, and then he keeps us saved. Once saved, always saved, we've heard. If you have it, you can't lose it, we've heard other people say. They say, well, we have the Holy Spirit, for the Christian, the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. You can read a verse, but you can never understand it unless the Holy Spirit tells you personally, directly, what that passage means. And yet, I take the very message that the Holy Spirit delivered to us, and I read in Psalm 119 and verse 30 where it says that the entrance of thy words gives us truth. The entrance of thy words gives us light. The illumination that we have comes from the reading of the Word of God. Again, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 3. He said, it's been delivered to me miraculously, and I've written it down so that when you read, you may understand. When you read it, you may understand it. So many passages. Psalm 119, verse 105. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We don't need something else to illuminate the Word of God. The Word of God does its own illuminating. Psalm 119, 130 is the best passage that I know of that teaches that. We hear some preachers say sometimes, or I've heard preachers say, well, I don't have to study. I just get up and talk, and if you listen to them preach, you understand. That's right. You can tell they don't study. Other preachers will say, well, you know, the Lord laid it on my heart. And then they'll get up and they'll talk about things that directly contradict the Word of God. This is not fantasy hour. We are to speak. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. How can we do that if we have to have a special miracle to understand it? Paul said, you don't have to have that. I wrote it down so you can understand. It's not that difficult. Someone say, well, having the Holy Spirit keeps a person from sinning. Well, I would just say, look at the Corinthian church. Because they did have miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and yet they were committing sin. So that doesn't work. They would say, well, it would strengthen us. The Holy Spirit does it miraculously. From Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me read that for us. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, they did have miraculous gifts of the Spirit in the church at Ephesus. But he says more, which helps us here. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. How are we going to get that? He said back here in verse 5, in verse 3, he said, so that when you read, verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, as it is revealed now through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. How are we strengthened with might in the inner man? The more we know about God's Word, the stronger we become. Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, that which is true. And we do that by studying His Word. We're strengthened that way. Some have said, well, you know, all those who are baptized in water have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you want to, let me know later. We'll talk about this in more detail, but let me just simply say this. Baptism in water is a command of God. Acts 10 and verse 48. They commanded them to be baptized. Holy Spirit was not a command. It never was. It was a promise. Holy Spirit baptism was never promised to anyone and by anyone other than Jesus Christ. He is the one who administrates it. And Jesus never promised Holy Spirit baptism to anyone other than his apostles. Again, I challenge you to find anything to the contrary. You won't. It's not there. Jesus, the promise that he made was to the apostles. Luke 24, 49, Acts 1, 1 through 5, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Water baptism is for everyone. Mark 16 and verse 15. Holy Spirit baptism was only for the apostles. Water baptism is administered by men. Acts 8 and verse 38. Holy Spirit baptism was administered by the Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. Water baptism is necessary for salvation. Mark 16 and verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. Holy Spirit baptism was not necessary for salvation. It empowered the apostles to be able to speak in tongues and then to lay their hands upon others. They were special ambassadors of Christ. They were able to lay their hands upon others so that the others could receive the miraculous spiritual gifts. But no one else could do what the apostles did because only they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. No one today has received Holy Spirit baptism, and nobody since the first century ever will. You say, well, that's a bold statement that you're making. No, that's a scriptural statement. No one since the first century has received Holy Spirit baptism. And no one since the first century ever will. It was not promised to anybody but the apostles. Well, what about the indwelling of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is said to indwell. The Christian, first century church, they had miraculous spiritual gifts. Those ended when all those upon whom the apostles had laid their hands had died. Some will say today, well, I think that the Holy Spirit probably indwells a Christian. He just doesn't do anything for the Christian. I've heard people say, I need to be careful how I say this. There was a preacher that I knew, he lives thousands of miles away from here. He told me one day, he said, you know, I just don't agree. People would be disappointed in me. I just don't agree with what I've been taught about the Holy Spirit anymore. I just don't. I said, why is that? He said, because I've been in some tragic, traumatic circumstances where I was a chaplain and a counselor. And he said, all of a sudden, I just knew what to say. And he said, I just know it was the Holy Spirit telling me what to say, telling me what to do. So my question was, so you mean the 25 years of studying counseling and biblical responses to crisis situations didn't have anything to do with that? That the Holy Spirit's working through you miraculously when he doesn't through everyone else? Oh, yeah, probably I did rely on my training. Probably so. Probably so. When we look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say this, and we're going to wrap this up tonight. And as I said, if you want to go further with this, we can. But look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18, and hold your place there. And I know that everyone here probably knows this, but we're going to do it again. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine." The word methusko there means to be softened by degree. Be not drunk or softened with wine, wherein is excess or riot, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to read the next verse to let you see unmistakably that this is a parallel passage to one in Colossians 3. He goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Parallel verses. What did he say in one? Be filled with the Spirit. What did he say in the other one? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is he saying? How are we being filled with the Spirit? By letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. How is that? Because the Spirit's the one that gave us the word. It's not hard. It's really actually very simple. So go back to Ephesians 3. Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not been known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul said the work of the Holy Spirit was revelation and confirmation, and I have written it down so that when you read it, the Spirit will dwell in you. Now, there are brethren who believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian in a non-miraculous way, that he doesn't do anything, that he's just there. I can't find that in the Scripture. I wouldn't argue over that. But I cannot find that in the Scripture. Every verse that I've ever seen that's used to try to prove that doesn't prove it. But one thing I do know, that if God's Word is dwelling in my heart, in my mind, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my heart and my mind through the Word. He does it through the instrument of the Word, Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You could say a soldier kills. And if he does kill, that would be an accurate statement. You could say the sword kills. If the soldier used a sword to kill, that would be an accurate statement. Have you contradicted anything? No. How does the soldier kill? He kills through the sword. Well, the Holy Spirit's not trying to kill us. Holy Spirit's trying to save us. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the instrument by which the Holy Spirit touches our heart, cuts our hearts like those hearts were cut on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, is through His Word. Paul says that here in Ephesians 3. Many other passages that tell us, and I know that I've really gone over this evening, but let me just hit this one more time in Ephesians 3. When you read, he said, you may understand. Not when the Holy Spirit illuminates the text for you. When you read. Paul was not saying, I don't believe that you have the mental capacity. If God wanted people to be saved, why would he make it so hard? He didn't. Paul said it's really easy. He said, when you read, you may understand because of what has been revealed to his holy prophets by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, who is he? He's always referred to in the masculine, just like the Father and the Son, but he's a member of the Godhead. He has the same characteristics as the Father and the Son. He was involved in the creation of the world. He is involved in the creation of mankind. He had a special role to play. He is no more nor less valuable than the Father or the Son. Three personalities, all having different roles to play in the creation of the world, but also in the salvation of mankind. The Holy Spirit's role, it was to reveal the Word and to confirm the Word through miracles performed by His prophets and apostles during the first century. So when I take my Bible and I read it and I memorize it, the Spirit is dwelling in me. Dwelling in me through His Word. If He does it a different way, let's never criticize what the Holy Spirit does. I can't find the Scripture that says it, but I can find the Scripture that tells me He's dwelling in me through His Word. And that's a blessing. That is a blessing. What has the Spirit told us to do? To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess that faith, repent of our sins, and be buried with Christ in baptism for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Other passages that bear that out are Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and 1 Peter 3:21 and others. And then as we live the Christian life, that when we make mistakes, when we sin, to confess our sins with God's promise of forgiveness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you've never done that, if you never obeyed the gospel, or you need to come back because you haven't been living the Christian life, we would encourage you to do that. That's what the Spirit is telling you to do tonight. Through His Word. Would you come as we stand, as we sing? Softly.